Good morning, church. Give me just a moment to get my notes set up here. All right. Welcome, everyone, those here in person and those join us online. Oh, man, my family, we love Sundays. My kids were rowdy this morning and all jazzed up when I told them, "We're going to church today, guys. Let's get ready. Today we're going to get to hear and sing and praise and read about God." See, my children already, they're following in our footsteps of wanting to love the Lord. We're at a really incredible time right now in our nation and in some parts of the world where we can drive 15 minutes and we have a church body to fellowship with. Or if we're in some remote place like Alaska, I know we have some joining us, they can join online, or if you're in a vulnerable time right now, you can join online. We should long for that fellowship with our other believers. That's so important to our faith and our growth. So I'm really thankful to get together with you guys today and have that sweet fellowship. Now, if you're just joining us this week, we're in week number 13 of one of our pastors, Randy Pauly, is on a sabbatical right now. So he's having some intentional rest from his labor serving and with his family to rest. In his absence, we've had this cycle of faithful men preaching and serving in his place. So I'm humbled, I'm grateful to be able to teach this week's sermon with you guys. And thank you, Uncle Wes, who preached for us last week. He did an incredible job summarizing all the last 12 weeks, and then he also taught on Psalms 138. One thing you might have noticed over the last 12 weeks is the Psalms has a lot of repetitive topics. Since many of the Psalms were written by David, you see what was really important to him because he keeps revisiting them over and over again. Most importantly, these messages, they're the ones God's wanting to tell us in the Scriptures. There are a couple intentional reasons to have things repeated. One is to show it's important. And second is because we've forgotten. My wife can testify, she knows and I know the second one really well. I often set reminders in my phone for things I know I'm going to forget, or she's reminding me about things. Two of our weaknesses as humans, is that we tend to not pay attention the first time, and then we forget. So I'm going to preface this message to you by saying some of the topics in this message today we've heard before in the previous 12 weeks. But sometimes we need that reminder. Maybe it didn't click the first time, or maybe we already forgotten. So God's word is always still beneficial to us. Now, would you pray with me as we get started in the Scripture? Holy God, we thank you for Sundays. We thank you that you created a time for us to rest from our work and to gather to hear your words, Lord, to praise you, to set our minds and our hearts on you, God. Would you help us now, Father, to have understanding of your words? Would you work in us with your Spirit, God, to comprehend your message to us? Would you help us, Father, with your Spirit to apply it to our lives, that your word would be living and active in us? Holy God, would you strengthen me in my weakness to accurately teach and preach your word, Lord? We love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're reading Psalms 25, and thank you, Michael, for reading the scripture. We're only going to go to verse 10 today. Like many of the Psalms, this chapter has some poetic characteristics to it. In the regional Hebrew writing, this might have been more evident, because in that, the sentence structure of this psalm it forms an alphabetical acrostic poem. Now, that sounds like a mouthful, and it is to say, but I think most of you have seen this or written one of your own before. It goes like, in today's English, it would go like this. A is for apple, B is for boy, C is for cat. You see? This form used to be popular in Jewish poetry of that day. And that same alphabetical style is used in seven other psalms. Now, it's noteworthy that God would let his holy words be filtered through human thought and speech in a way that's relatable to us. The Bible has lots of different types and styles of writing that are all inspired God's word. One other example would be the parables in the New Testament. People love stories then, and they love stories now. There's something about a good story that you can remember it and the message better than you can just facts on a page. Examples like the lost sheep or the prodigal son. As soon as you hear those titles, you know that story, you know that message. So let's come back to the Psalms. Another pattern we see here is David alternates between prayer and meditation. There's a grouping of verses in prayer, and it's followed by meditation. Now, I want to quickly clarify what those are. The first, prayer, that's probably pretty clear to most of you already. That's talking to God. The second is meditation. And when we hear that word, we can sometimes picture like this hippie in like a really remote place by a waterfall. He's got his eyes closed and he's humming, hum. That's not what we're talking about. Simply referring to just David making statements or observations, thinking, meditating about God. So let's get into the scripture now, and let's look at the first section of prayer. David begins his prayer with, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul." David here is directing the deepest part upward of his being upward to God. The soul is our eternal self, the part of our being that will be in heaven with God forever. It's everything we are that matters, and David is lifting it up to meet with God, shifting his mind from earthly things to heavenly things. To compare that to any conversation on earth, that would be to degrade it. The closest we can come to something like that here is having that intimate conversation with those that we cherish most. When everything else is out of focus and it's just you and that person. David's opening here, it's a great reminder to us that when we pray, we're talking to our Heavenly Father. He deserves and he delights in the deepest part of ourself focusing on him. Sometimes, unfortunately, prayer can become a routine or a ritual. It's not an intimate relationship. We cram it in at the end of the day when we're worn out, and then we make it a short one, or we don't pray at all. We do spend time in prayer, but our mind is filled with worry and selfish thoughts, and we become distracted and disconnected. I'm going to offer a little tip here to those of you that are married. If you fall asleep praying with your spouse, you just have to remember to shout, "Amen," when you wake up. Now, I'm guilty of drifting in and out of prayer, because me and my wife, we always pray together as we're laying down to rest. I'm a working dad. I've got three children, and they're all four and under. And evenings can get pretty crazy at bedtime, so have mercy on me there. I know the Lord does. When we're struggling with prayer, it can feel emotionless, and we can feel distant from God. That's not how prayer is meant to be. When we're meeting with Him with all of our soul and not filled with distractions, we can have rich communion with God. Now, once David has fixed his gaze on God, he begins to pour out the things on his mind. Let's read in verse 2. In you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. So if faith is hoping in things not seen, trust is watching God's faithfulness unfold with our own eyes and believing He will continue that faithfulness. If we look at the details of this chapter, we see it was written later in David's life. If we go back to the beginning of the stories that we have about David, we see this young shepherd boy. During the time Israel's army and holy God, they were being mocked and they were at war with their enemies. In faith, this young shepherd boy believed that God would give Israel the victory. So as a boy, he fought a giant, and God gave him and Israel victory over their enemies. After many more difficult events in David's life, this eventually led to David being king over all Israel. David experienced God's faithfulness, and he believed that God would remain faithful. That's what trusting in God is. Let's continue David's prayer in verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. We see here some kind of harm is being done without cause. The unprovoked are being abused. The weak are taken advantage of by the strong. It only takes just a few minutes today watching the news or examining our own life to see the truth stated there. Some clear and dramatic memories I have of my life, one in particular is of my great-grandma. She lived in downtown St. Louis most of her life. In her younger years, the city was this great place, a safe place to raise a family and to experience community. But in her older years, the city became dangerous, filled with drugs and violence. And crime had taken over the city. When she was 90-something, she was walking to church Sunday morning, like she did every Sunday. She got mugged, and the assailant threw her down on the sidewalk, and she broke her nose, and she broke her arm. Being the woman that she was, she just got up, she walked to church, she sat down in the pew like nothing happened. Now, you really got to be some kind of new low, the worst, to do that to an innocent old lady. And the thought of that happening to my grandma, it makes me furious. However, one thing about my grandma is that she deeply loved the Lord. It also says in verse 3 that none who wait on the Lord will be put to shame. You see, my grandma knew that we were guaranteed to suffer. She had gone through the Great Depression of the 1920s, and her husband, he died long before she did. She had witnessed God's faithfulness as she cried out to Him for the last 90 years of her life, His faithfulness to carry her through. So some punk kid throwing her down on the sidewalk, it's no big thing to her. You see, she was close to seeing God's glory, the fulfillment of all his promises. She believed his promises, that these present sufferings, they're not worthy of comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that all things are working for the good of those who love him. God will not let down those who wait on him. That is our promise. The big picture of his plan, it carries on before our existence and into eternity. If we wait for the whole picture to be revealed, we will ultimately see that all the suffering, everything, it was worth it for the unfolding of God's glory. God will not be mocked as unfaithful. Faithfulness and truth, they are his character. However, there is much judgment for the abuser and justice for the abused. The abuser will ultimately be ashamed when they face the righteous judgment from a holy God. Now let's move on to David's prayer in verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. It's a rare thing to have a humble and submissive king. However, David shows his surrender to the Lord in these verses. Not my will, but your will. Lead me in your paths that are better than my own. You are my deliverer who saved me. I wait patiently for you, David declares. Have you ever tried to give direction to the proud? How did that go the first time? Not well. You see, the proud believe that their way is best, and their stubbornness, they continue their own path. They make excuses, and they can fight against your advice, even though you're just trying to help them. The end of their path, it often leads to more trouble, where finally and hopefully they're humbled. We should long to take the path of humbleness that David chose before it leads to more peril of our own making. Submitting to our true King who knows the best plans for us. Let's take a look at verse 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. One of the signs of old age is looking back and regretting how foolish we were when we were younger. If I only knew then what I know now, we think. Some positive things. The young are admired for their energy and their optimism. They can bring a fresh perspective and vibrance to a church, to the community, to the workforce. However, a criticism is that they can be quick-tempered or they can be enticed by new sinful experiences. But the irony, looking back at our old sin, there will always be more old sin to look back on. Old age doesn't cure our sin problem. However, rightfully, we should pray and aim to obey God's laws, to love him deeper and deeper as age goes on, as our years progress. Now let me ask a question David is teasing out in these verses. When we sin, would we rather God forgive and punish, or just forgive without any earthly consequences? You see, there is a difference. When my children are disobedient and they apologize, I always tell them, I forgive you. I love you. But they might still have consequences, like taking away TV time or snack time taken away. To them, those things are a big deal. To us, it might be more severe. There can be forgiveness and punishment, and that's still a right resolution. When you confess your sin to God, what is your expectation of his response? I think the majority of the time, if we're honest, we pray for what David did. Remember your mercy. Lord, please do not repay me for my sin here or on eternity. In your steadfast love, forget my trespasses before you. As we look over the Old Testament, we see Israel was a rebellious and adulterous child before God. But God continually showed them his mercy and his faithfulness. When we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of Christ's death on the cross. The consequence, it is paid in full. He says that he has forgotten them. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. He has removed our transgressions. So in an eternal sense, there is no longer punishment for our sin. Praise God that if you are a Christian, your sin is no longer before him. However, on earth, there may be some fallout from our sin. It may cause you and others some pain while you are still here. And we have all experienced that pain from our own sin and from others around us. So this wraps up the first section of the psalm. It's all David praying to the Lord. Now let's move on to the meditation section. That's in verses 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are his steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. We see here a declaration of God's character, and that's followed by his actions toward us. He is good and upright. He is a good father, a father who wants to lead his children in the right way, to follow good paths. When you're an honest person, you want your children to be honest. When you're kind and caring, you want your children to be kind and caring also. God desires us to walk in his ways with kindness, love, mercy, joy, peace. However, there's a condition mentioned here. We must be humble. If God is going to lead us, we must humbly submit that his ways, they're better than ours. We must submit that we need his help. It's only by God's mercy and the Holy Spirit's power that we can give ourselves over to this humbleness. Without, we'd still be running headlong down the path of destruction. But because God's faithfulness and love and mercy is steadfast, his grace has not wavered toward us. Though we as Christians are still sinning rule breakers, through faith and repentance, we keep our covenant to God. See, God does double duty. We have sinned, and he's rescued us from our sin, but he's also sustained us to look our eyes on him, to follow him and turn from that sin. It's not our own strength that we keep this covenant to him. He holds us securely and keeps us with him. So these first 10 verses of this psalm, they complete that first pattern of prayer and then meditation. And that's where we're going to break from our scripture reading today. But in closing, I want to talk about a few applications. The first is we need a rich prayer life. God doesn't need our prayers, but they are pleasing to him. Prayer has a more direct benefit to us and other Christians around the world. Prayer helps us to refocus our eyes on him, to meditate on his truths, and draw near to him as we pour out our hearts to him. David displays a great example to us in his prayer life and what it can and it should be. And we didn't get to verse 22 in the text, but in that verse, David prays for Israel. This is what he says. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So along with prayer impacting our hearts, we are called to pray for others. And those prayers, they have a real impact around the world. It's a gift to the church that we have brothers and sisters interceding for one another to Almighty God. Aren't you encouraged when you get that text or when you read that Facebook message that others are praying for you? Doesn't it make you feel better when you reach out? Hey, I'm struggling. I need prayer. Or just pray for me right now. Things are heavy. That's a great gift to the church. Our second application. When you pray, pray God's promises and pray scripture. In these verses, we see David declare truths about God. And then he asked God to fulfill them in his life. Lord, your word says that you are trustworthy. Let me not be put to shame. I have placed my hope in you for salvation. Save me. Your word says that you are merciful, God. Lord, have mercy on my sin. It's okay to hold God to his word and our prayer specifically related to his character and his promises. These are some of the most comforting topics of prayer because we already know that he will answer them. Now, prayer is a huge topic, and I'm just addressing one small fraction of it. So just so there's no confusion, this does not mean that every prayer you have will be answered. This is specific to God's promises and his character. God's will be done, and that might look different than our expectations. And the last application, put your trust in the Lord. We have read and heard where David put his trust. We have heard the testimony of God's faithfulness in his life. Brother or sister, you have all experienced God's faithfulness in answered prayers, in his provision for you, in salvation, and his Spirit at work in you, him holding you through some of the most painful and lamenting times, and many other things seen and not seen. In the current moment, we are driving down this peril-filled road that is 2020. We see the fires blazing down the hillsides, gunshots and cannonballs whizzing in the air, large craters in the road. There may even be zombies around the next corner. I have no idea. I've stopped trying to guess. However, I encourage you to confidently say the classic line, "Jesus, take the wheel," then slide on over to the passenger seat. We don't need to be in control of everything that's happening in the world. The Lord is in control, and he is trustworthy. He will continue his steadfast love and faithfulness to you. And if there is one listening who has not put their trust in him, now is the day he is offering his hope, his peace to you. Would you pray with me? Holy God, you are trustworthy. You are merciful and faithful. All things are in your hands. May your will be done and your kingdom come, Lord. We need you, Father. Help us to keep our eyes fixed only on you. Steady our faith when it is weak. Let us find our rest and our peace near you. Would you be glorified in our week, Lord? Help us to proclaim your love to our community and to the nations. We love you, God. Amen.